Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation, and we're given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. So who this morning do we present for baptism? Aiden, Grayson, Strong. It's beautiful. Xavier, you okay with that? Fantastic. Aiden feels like we're on the right path. Worked for him. We're good to continue. Well, as we do this sacrament, it's a promise. It's a promise that God declares great truth to us, but it is also promises that we make. So in line with our faith, we ask of the parents this question. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you to, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you? You do. That's actually for all of us, because we have godparents as well, with Delano and Jamie and Michelle will be serving as a whole team of amazing God-called persons to help and to care for you. So their answers to these questions matter as well. I ask you all, do you accept then the freedom and the power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you? Good. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, to put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Do you? And godparents and parents together, will you nurture Aiden in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and your example, he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself and to profess his faith openly and to lead a Christian life? Will you do this? Strong and important promises made in our company together and before God. But church, we have an equally important task that God has put before us. Each time we witness this and why we do it in community, we offer our promise to God. So I ask you, church, on page 35, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ?
We do.
Will you nurture, and this is so important, one another in the Christian faith and life, and include all of these persons before you now in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness, that they may know and grow in their trust of God and be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. Let's join together, especially on this day, professing our Christian faith. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ,
his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, as we offer thanksgiving over the water, I let you know that the water is also mixed with some water from the Jordan River, which helps us to reconnect to Jesus's baptism and the work that God has done in that place for all of us. And so join me in the prayer over the thanksgiving of water. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water, and after the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. And when you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, You led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John, anointed by your Spirit, and called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, and to make disciples of all nations. Declare his work to the nations, his glory among all people. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on this gift of water, and for Aiden who will receive it, to wash away his sin, to clothe him in righteousness throughout his life, that in dying and being raised with Christ, he may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. He is so chilled with this. I know it's going to be rude, though, in just a second. Yes, it is. You're doing fine. There's Mom and Dad. Anybody got a picture so they make sure I have a picture of this? Somebody take a picture? Who's got a camera? There we go. I don't want to miss this. Good gracious day. Good gracious day. Aiden, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit work within you, the being born through the water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, now it is our joy to welcome this new brother in Christ, the very newest brother in Christ, Aiden. Let us pray together. Through baptism, you are incorporated by the Holy Spirit into God's new creation and made to share in Christ's royal priesthood. We are all one in Christ Jesus. With joy and thanksgiving, we welcome you as a member of the family of Christ. Amen. Well, let us welcome in a wonderful way the newest member of the kingdom of God, Aiden, who is now called Christian, child of God. Yay! We could clap now. That would be awesome. I know. Yes, a little heart. He's done so good. Look at all the folks over here that are so happy, and they're going to help you live a life that is amazing and wonderful. They're going to live in such a way that you grow up and know without even having to think about it that Jesus loves and cares for you and that we love and care for one another. It is a miracle, my brother in Christ. And this is a place that we come to experience it. Not so much the choir, but other folks. That's good. Well, the church has given him back, raised him well, and we'll celebrate his confirmation. And you especially, Mr. Xavier, you do a great job helping him, okay? Is that a deal? And godparents, man, a whole team. I think he's worth it. He's awesome. You're up to that? Fantastic. Well, God bless us all in God's encounter in this place and his working and celebration of the risen Christ. Go in peace. Amen. I love baptisms. Chuck, will you do me a favor? Will you slide that back away from the lilies a little bit? And just like over here so you can see. Baptisms are good things, aren't they? They are so good. Jesus ultimately called us to live in such a way that when we witness what we just did, people would know God's love, forgiveness, and joy, the kingdom of God upon us. But we hear this morning in the scriptures that even at the beginning, this was not the easy road. It's difficult and challenging to live and to encounter God in the ways that God interacts with us. And we don't always respond in the way that we think we'd like to, or that we picture it in the movies. And this morning, especially in Mark's gospel, it's a difficult ending to what we want to see the story continue to. But if you may remember that the messenger tells the frightened women at the tomb to go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you'll see him just as he told you. He's in Galilee? Really? Why would he go to Galilee? Why would the first place after resurrection he would head off to Galilee? Why on the first day of eternal life would he go to Galilee? I mean, we might have thought, if it was especially a good movie, that being raised from the dead, can you imagine, like, kind of looking like Jesus Arnold Schwarzenegger or something, that he would be heading back to Jerusalem, right? And he's raised from the dead, and what an amazing sight his triumph would have been, walking right up to the palace and something like, you know, "Pilate, you made a very big mistake." Man, that would have been something. Or all of that wrestling with the Pharisees. "Just go to the temple steps, Jesus. Just go to the temple steps and tell them what they should have been paying attention to. Give them heck for their fickleness and for their betrayal. Show yourself to everybody. I'm Jesus now. Take note." But that's not what the scriptures say. Jesus would have none of that. In fact, instead, he went ahead of his own disciples and promised to meet them back in Galilee, where the story began. So what was so great about Galilee? Was there important business happening in Galilee? Is this the place of important things? Well, the truth is that really nothing was important about Galilee or great. Well, until Jesus got there. I mean, it was way out in the middle of nowhere. It was dusty. It was sort of out of the way. It was far distant from the hubbub of Jerusalem and the religious center and even how Israel understood itself. And then Jesus came into Galilee, and he started calling disciples. People started leaving their houses. They started walking away from really good-paying jobs, trying to act like, I don't know, disciples? Well, Jesus shook things up in Galilee. He didn't really do much work in the big city. In Jerusalem, in fact, it's where his ministry ended. But in Galilee is where it began and where it begins again. "He's not here. He's not in the cemetery," the young man told them. "He's going on to Galilee." And that is, you'll meet him in a rather ordinary place, a place where disciples began being disciples. Jesus came way out there and lived way out to Roxburgh, Galilee. And think about it. Do you think that this first is Easter, that being told that Jesus, raised from the dead, is waiting for them in Galilee, do you think this is going to come as good news? I'm not really certain. We think back really briefly in Jerusalem. Well, those folks had betrayed him and deserted him. And now back in Galilee, they have to meet him again. What's he going to say to them? What's he going to say about the betrayal? What's he going to say about the desertion? Well, they won't know until they go back home, back to Galilee, and until the risen Christ, the one who's gone ahead of them, until he meets them. You see, Jesus is loose. And he's not only loose, but he's loose in Galilee. Now there is no getting away from him, no keeping him safely tucked out at the cemetery or forgetting him or disposing of him in some sort of faraway exotic location of our conscience. No, he's been raised and he comes to live where we live, to Galilee, to Roxborough. Man, in Mark's hands, this gospel of resurrection, it doesn't let us just get to fluffy, nice thoughts. It doesn't really dwell much about eternal life after death, but it says all about the vindication of Jesus' life in the world. Mark gives us a call to discipleship right here and right now. In Mark's Easter, we're not so much to believe about living forever, that's part of it, but we're supposed to follow this Jesus who is loose and go where he goes. And now he's gone to Galilee. That messenger at the tomb, he tells the women, follow Jesus, follow him into Galilee and he'll meet you there. But he also tells them, and listen carefully, he says, go tell the disciples and others what you've seen and heard. But Mark says, whoa, wait a minute, these women are frightened. They don't tell anyone. Even after the encounter of the resurrection, these are still Jesus' disciples, his faithless, disobedient disciples. The women don't do what the messenger tells them to do. Well, eventually they must have gotten some gumption, otherwise we wouldn't have heard the story, would we? But for a while, they are pretty tight-lipped. Maybe you and I do this sometimes, especially reading Mark's gospel, that we start thinking to ourselves, all right, you know, I may not be the best disciple in the whole world, but seriously, I got to be doing better than Peter. Come on. Those disciples, they never get the point of anything that Jesus does in Mark's gospel. Now, it's true, they were just ordinary people. They were just ordinary fisher folk. They were just people living out in Galilee, after all. But despite the failures, the denials, the betrayals, doggone it, the story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end. It's a new, fresh start. And where is that beginning going to be? Well, you know where it's going to be. Not in the cemetery, not at an empty tomb. Jesus isn't there, that's pretty clear. He's out where you live. He's at home, out in Galilee, out in Roxborough. Yeah, the risen Christ appears to his disciples in just the most ordinary places when you read about it. He's at a breakfast. He comes in through the walls at an evening when they're hunkered down behind locked doors. He comes to the beach while they're out working. I mean, something about this risen Christ just keeps wanting to get with us in ordinary places and ordinary people. And that's good if you want to meet Jesus because, well, most of us live where? You can say it, in ordinary places like Galilee, like Roxborough. But here's where it gets a little dicey with this rascal. We've seen him around, haven't we? We know this to be true. You remember that Sunday when we were just following the order of worship the way that we always do, going through the motions, so dedicated to the order and the structure, exactly the same as every other Sunday? You know, we had a gathering that looked something, well, it looked kind of more like a civic club or maybe our book club because it was really well ordered. But you remember that even before the offering was taken, the guest of honor got up and he left in a huff. And the next thing that we know, he's out on the street kind of giving people what the heck and saying to those on the sidewalk, it's a sin what they have done inside Long Memorial to Sunday. Does anybody want to do Easter? You remember that? I remember, you guys probably weren't there, some of you might have been, the annual conference. I mean, that's a really important church meeting. Lots of pastors get together. You guys have done your share, haven't you? You remember annual conferences? Well, man, we were plodding through the agenda, being really careful to follow all the rules and to let everybody speak and to stick to what we're supposed to do, you know, the process. And so the tempo had slowed down to a very, very slow snail. Microphone one, yes, do you wish to speak to the amendment or to the substitute motion to the amendment of the amendment, blah, 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 blah. And then, gosh, it was crazy. He stands up and goes, this is boring. Everybody heard him say it on his way out. He called that a party? Are any of you stuffed shirts want to turn some water into wine with me? Yeah, that was amazing. And then there was that time that we were all working on being better spiritual practice people. Remember, we were keeping the Sabbath. We were settling in. We were chilling out. We were focusing on higher things. We were kind of breathing more intentionally, kind of getting our focus of prayer and, yoga on. And And just as everyone had just about gotten into the lotus position, Christ got up, he hit the floor with full force, and he was gone. And he said, "Wake up, be dangerous. Sabbath was made for humanity." Man, he shouted loud enough to wake the dead. That was crazy. That leadership team, too, digging in, doing so well, getting through things ordered. We were doing servant leadership. We were exerting positive influence on the community. We were uplifting the morals of our youth and caring for one another, helping folks just make it through the week. And, man, it was good. And we were affirming family values, and we were embodying entrepreneurial leadership. We were instilling positive attitudes. And, man, we were pursuing a purpose-filled life. Woo! That's about the time I heard him groan and sigh, and he just fidgeted with his sandal, and then he rose up and he shouted, "I need some air! Call me if you ever get the courage to get crazy." Man. Pastors wringing their hands over one another, bad reports about everything's going to end for the denomination. There are sagging demographics and buildings that are a pain, and main lines sliding to the sidelines, and banned buildings, and going limp, and troubled numbers, and cutting back, and ready to throw in the towel. And Christ got up and said with a smirk, "To heck with institutions. Let's make a revolution. Who's got a match?" Man, he's annoying. And who could ever forget when we got our finances back on? Remember the church? We finally got things back together on track, and we settled in, and it felt good. It was comfortable, and the pillows were fluffy, and the pews were nice, and we were feeling safe and kind of warm and feeling each other's groove. It was a beautiful time. We were unthreatened and comfortable, and the next thing we know, he gets up and he screams, "I'm better than just making the budget. To heck with security. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Follow me." Whew. Man, just sealing him in a safe, sound place like the tomb was such a chore. Making sure that everything was tidy and getting adjusted to life without him. Just obeying the soldiers like we're supposed to do. Just accommodating ourselves to death and defeat and getting along. And doggone it, if not waiting for the dawn, he got up. He rolled the stone away, and he stood for us, standing right there before our fearful faces, and he said, "Get up." Yeah, I've seen him around, haven't you? Haven't you? Those poor, failing, disbelieving, stumbling disciples of Mark. Man, the nice thing is, in a way, they give us something to do after Easter. Those women, they didn't tell anybody. So that means that the ball is now, it's in our court. It's up to us. We've got a role to play. See, if they didn't tell anybody, then that seems to be what we need to do. We need to tell everybody what we've seen and heard. Will you? Will you tell? Go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. And there you'll see him just as he told you. Well, those women ran away from Easter. They were amazed and they were afraid and they were silent. But you, at least, have come towards Easter. Not running, but walking. Expectant, joyful, and loud. So we do know what comes next, don't we, church? Go home and tell somebody. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.